Good morning. I would encourage you to turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25 is the only verse I'm going to ask you to turn to this morning. I'm going to use a lot of scripture. I'm not going to turn to it myself. I have made an extensive outline that I'm going to attempt to follow. And you're welcome to my slides and my outline after our service this morning. Instead of encouraging you to turn to all these verses that I'm going to use, I want to encourage you to listen and to look at the slides that are going to help us to envision the tabernacle. This morning, we're going to talk about Jesus and the tabernacle within the context of our theme of knowing Jesus. To know Jesus is to know that the tabernacle was a type and a shadow of His person and work. After Yahweh God redeemed the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from Egypt, sheltering them under the blood in the Passover, passing them through the Red Sea, He led them to Mount Sinai, where He entered into a covenant relationship with them. As soon as the covenant was ratified, He called Israel to build Him a dwelling place, a tent, a tabernacle. In chapter 25, in verses 1 through 7, He called them to bring offerings. And then in verse 8, the true and living God said, "And let them make Me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." As we think about the nature of the tabernacle that God called His people to build, the very nature of the tabernacle, a tent made of fabrics and colors and wood, communicated the transitory, temporary purpose of the thing itself. The limited, temporal, provisional nature of the tabernacle communicated that it was a type, a shadow, a symbol, a sign pointing to something more, something better. The imperfections and the limitations of the tabernacle were built in by design. When we considered the materials, the fabrics, the colors, and the wood, over time the tabernacle would have tattered and wasted away. This tent, portable, movable, was provided to Israel for God during their time of wandering until they would achieve rest in God's promised land. 50 chapters of the Bible are devoted to the tabernacle, and in these chapters, God is communicating His terms, His way to approach Him. The tabernacle is about God's appearance to man by grace and man's approach to God in faith. In the tabernacle, God is simultaneously communicating accessibility and inaccessibility. The holy, righteous, just God is not easily or casually approached by unholy, unrighteous, unjust sinners. God wanted a tabernacle for the purpose of dwelling among His chosen people, but the tabernacle itself communicated that this would be a hands-off dwelling. Israel was in the presence of God in a special way, but it was a limited presence of God. He was among them, yet He was far from them. As accessible as He was, there was quite a bit of inaccessibility. The 30-foot wide gated entrance to the courtyard served as a barrier and communicated separation. The tabernacle tent itself had a veil, a thick curtain, that separated the holy place from the tabernacle courtyard, and only the Levitical priest could enter into that front room. a veil separated the holy place from the most holy place, and only the high priest could enter into the most holy place, and he could only enter into the Holy of Holies one day a year, the Day of Atonement. After extensive sacrifices had been made, the average Israelite could not go directly into God's presence. The word access, as used by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, refers to admission. It refers to approach. But it's a special word that refers to approach through the assistance or favor of another. All of this is communicating that all of this is pointing to something more, to something better. When we turn our attention from Exodus to Leviticus, that seems to be the point of all of the detail in the book of Leviticus. The process itself goes on and on and on. It never suffices. A better covenant is needed with a better high priest and a better sacrifice. This process could not provide a permanent way into God's presence. All of it is in need of something new, not in time, but in quality. Of such quality that it would never need to be replaced. All of this consists of shadows that are pointing to the substance. Earthly shadows pointing to heavenly realities. Even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. When the Ark of the Covenant was placed inside Solomon's temple, only the testimony, the tablets of stone, were inside it. The pot of manna and Aaron's rod lost to them. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied that after the destruction of Solomon's temple, the Ark of the Covenant itself would be lost to them too. The disappearance of these core symbolic items, the tabernacle and its furniture, surely indicated that God did not intend for this system to be the permanent way to approach Him. To know Jesus is to know that the tabernacle was a type and sign of His person and His work. This morning, let's walk through the tabernacle together and let's see Jesus. As we approach the tabernacle, we are impressed by the size of the fence that surrounds it. This 100-foot long and 75-foot wide and 7.5 feet tall fence around the tabernacle courtyard served as a barrier, and it communicated separation. The fence stood between sinful people and a holy God. The 30-foot wide gated entrance to the courtyard served as a barrier and communicated separation. There was one entrance, one way, one gate, one door into the tabernacle. I am the door. I am the way. Let us draw near in Christ with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Once we have entered into the tabernacle through the one door, we come to the altar of sacrifice. An altar was a place where living sacrifices were offered. Blood was shed. Death occurred. Atonement was made. The word altar itself comes from a word that literally means raised place or lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. An altar was a lifted up place where living sacrifices were offered, blood was shed, death occurred, atonement was made. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for life. My beloved brethren, consider Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Him was life. Yahweh has laid on Him the iniquity of us all like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, and His name is Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice on the altar saves sinners who believe in Him and in His work. From the altar of sacrifice, we move to the bronze basin. The purpose of the bronze basin was washing, cleansing, purifying. And because it was made of polished brass, it served as looking glass. When the priest moved from the altar of sacrifice to the bronze basin, he could see himself clearly in the water. Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Come now, let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Blood was shed on the altar. Water in the basin was used for washing, cleansing, purifying. This is He who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. One of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Not of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus cleanses sinners. There is no entrance into the holy place without the shedding of a blood sacrifice. There is no entrance into the holy place without cleansing. Now that blood has been shed and we've been cleansed, We now pass through the curtain separating the holy place from the courtyard. And we are reminded that only the Levitical priest could go into the holy place. Once inside, on the left, we see the lampstand. The practical purpose of this seven-branch lampstand was to illuminate the holy place, to serve as light inside of the tent. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world in the person of the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, of Jesus. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees Him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Arise! Shine! For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. See the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is Jesus Christ as Lord. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus illuminates. On the right side of the holy place is the table of showbread. 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. God's people, symbolizing God's presence among His people and His provision for His people. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. I am the bread of life. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The bread which we break at the Lord's table, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." They who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb shall hunger no more, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. Jesus communes with sinners. Before the veil separating the holy place from the most holy place and the Ark of the Covenant was the altar of incense. The location was designed to fill the most holy place with smoke on the Day of Atonement. The practical purpose seems to be to obscure the stink of all of the animal sacrifices. It symbolizes the prayers of God's people. Smoke from the incense symbolized the prayers of God's people going up to God. As the high priest served in his role of intermediary, mediator, intercessor between the people and God. O Lord, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In the book of Revelation, there are golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were thunderings and rumblings and flashes of lightnings and an earthquake. Jesus said, "I pray for them. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He always, He ever lives to make intercession. Jesus prays and intercedes for His people before the throne above. Now we enter into the most holy place through the veil and experience only the high priest experienced once a year on the Day of Atonement. The first covenant had ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded. It did not rot. Quite the contrary. All the laughter encourages me so much because everyone is dialed in. Thank you. Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. When we consider the symbolism of the ark itself, it was a type and a shadow of Yahweh's throne in heaven. It was like a chariot throne. It was a type of pedestal or footstool. The visible pedestal of the invisible throne of God in heaven itself. Cherubim looked down upon the lid of the ark, the mercy seat. Cherubim are associated with the throne of God and protecting against the approach of sinners. The true and living God is enthroned above the cherubim. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, You are the God, You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. What about the symbolism of the items that were inside of the Ark of the Covenant? The symbolism of the golden pot that had the manna. It was an earthly pot that had earthly food inside of it. Substance for the flesh. Later, God would send manna from heaven within a fleshly container, within a tent, within a tabernacle, within a body. The Word became flesh and dwelt. A unique Greek word that the Holy Spirit uses in John 1:14 that could literally be translated tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. I am the bread of life come down from heaven. What about the symbolism of Aaron's rod that budded? Aaron's rod budded into life. It blossomed and produced ripe almonds. The point of that miracle was to legitimize the priesthood of Aaron. The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth legitimizes His priesthood. Amen. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus is a priest forever. What about the symbolism of the tablets of the covenant? Written on stone. They reflected the hard, unbending nature of the law. They also symbolized the people to whom the law was given. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. When sprinkled over with the blood of the propitiatory sacrifice, the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, was transformed from a cover for that law which worked the wrath of God into a symbol of the mercy and grace and love of God for His people. On the Day of Atonement, by one man, the high priest, cleansing the sanctuary, the holy God continued to dwell among an unholy people, anticipating Christ in Him crucified, the propitiation by His blood, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God had a plan for the tabernacle. He prepared the people to build it. They built it according to the pattern that He gave them. And once the construction work was complete, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In eternity, God purposed a plan that He then worked out in time. And when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son into a body that He had prepared for Him. In Jesus, present tense, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. He holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Our hope enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. The veil in the tabernacle was carried over into the temple. The veil that separated God from sinful humanity was removed by Jesus in His person and work. Jesus died on the cross. And after He died, one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the tabernacle construction was finished in Exodus 40, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Before Jesus died, He said, "It is finished," and the glory departed from His body. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. On the third day, Jesus was raised in glory. After the Lord had spoken to them some 40 days concerning the kingdom of heaven, He was received up into heaven and He sat down at the right hand of God. He was received up in glory. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our hope enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Jesus is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Therefore, brothers, therefore, sisters, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near . Hear the conclusion. The people of God who were given the tabernacle, they were sojourners, they were pilgrims, they were strangers. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, beloved, we are just camping. Heaven is our home. Amen. The folks that received the tabernacle looked at their lives from this perspective. Egypt was behind them. The promise of the land of Canaan was ahead of them. And this must be the perspective of those of us who live in Christ Jesus in the 21st century. The wilderness of sin is behind us. Heaven itself is ahead of us. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God, for the former things have passed away. Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you believe in Him? Do you trust Him to save you? There is a God in heaven who has created all things, and He has chosen to create us in His image. He sustains us on a daily basis by the word of His power. And because of His great love for us, He has shown us mercy and He offers us grace in the person and the work of His Son. Won't you accept the invitation of Jesus and come to Him and allow Him to wash away your sins so that our great God can remember them against you no more?